day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to pick up where we left off. Last time, we started the book of Romans, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2 and verse 1 today. We're just jumping back a couple verses. So let's dive right in. Romans 2 and chapter 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And, of course, this is similar to what the Messiah said. He says, judge not, lest you be judged, for by whatever measure you judge, it shall be measured to you. So that he talked about taking a splinter or a speck out of your brother's eye while you have a log in your own eye. He said, first take the log out of your own eye that you might be able to see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Paul here is echoing the same type of message, but leaving no leeway as the Messiah did. He said, by whatever measure you judge, it will be measured to you. So let us always remember that. And as I said last time, that when we see faults or things that we don't like in other people, we need to first use that fault or that thing that we don't like in other people, and we need to use it as a mirror to examine ourselves, because sometimes what we don't like in other people is something that we are neglecting to see in ourselves. So use all of those opportunities, let's call them opportunities, when we see faults in other people, let's use them as an opportunity to examine our own lives and make sure that the fault is not in us, because I believe that that's the way that His Holy Spirit works. Many times He's trying to reach us with faults in our lives, but we become so blinded to our own evil that we cannot see them. So many times He will bring people into our lives with those same faults as a glaring type of a billboard, and so we can see them clearly in others. But let us not forget to examine ourselves first, and that we may not judge others if we examine ourselves first and we go, oops, you know, I didn't see that in myself, but now I see it clearly. So I can get the mote out of my own eye, or the log out of my own eye, and then perhaps I can help other people once I have figured out how to root that evil out of my own life. Because if that evil's in my life, how am I going to help someone else to root that same evil out of their life? That's like the blind leading the blind. So we'll move on from there. Paul continues, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So let it lead you. Let it lead you to repentance. All of those that say, I love God. I just love Jesus so much. I just want to do whatever pleases him. He's my master. I'm a follower of Christ. However people express that sentiment. And if you express that type of sentiment, you love God, you love Jesus, you're a follower of Christ, you've given your life to him. There's so many ways of expressing that sentiment. But if you do not allow his Holy Spirit to bring about repentance in your life, then all of those things are just words. If we cannot see the fault in us, it's easy to see fault in others, especially if that fault is in us, because we're blind to it, and when it pops up in other people, we see it so clearly, don't we? And then once we've rooted that thing out of our lives, then we can, in love, minister to others to help them. and to guide them into repentance. And we can do it with all humility, knowing that we are no better, and we have been no better, because we've all been. I mean, I can speak for myself. I'm you know, been totally evil and wicked in my past. And His Holy Spirit graciously and beautifully is still working in me even to this day. So I desire to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And that, with that type of heart, He can work in you. If you say, I only want to do the things that please you, Father, please bring me to repentance. Let your Holy Spirit convict me of the things that do not please you, of the things that make me a lawbreaker in your kingdom. Convict my heart, and then teach me obedience. Yes, I repent. I see that thing that displeases you. I see that thing that breaks the laws of your kingdom, and I don't want to do it anymore. Please help me. Help me to learn obedience. Help me to put those things off and to put on your righteousness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We don't want to go there. Like I said, we don't want His wrath to be treasured up for us. I mean, that is, what kind of treasure is that? So it's, we need to repent. We need to learn obedience. We need to plead with our Heavenly Father that He will teach us obedience. And when we fall down, that we will reach for His hand, and we will hear His law and allow Him to write His law upon our heart, that He might be our God and we might be His people. Let Him write it in our minds and on our heart, and that His word might be a lamp to our feet. Because He will render, in verse 6, to every man according to his deeds. Let there be no mistake about it. And nobody, no one, has good enough deeds to warrant entrance into heaven. And that's a scary thought for anyone who is counting on their good deeds to get into heaven. It ain't going to happen. Yes, works are important. As James said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because our works that we are putting off unrighteousness, that we were putting off wickedness, and that we are putting on His righteousness, and we are walking in it, is evidence that we are in His kingdom. Because in His kingdom, we keep His law. And if we don't want to keep His law, if we are not striving, okay, if we are not striving to do only the things that please our Heavenly Father, then we aren't going to stay in His kingdom. If we hate His law and we don't want His, if we won't practice repentance, if we will not repent for the evil that we've done and plead with Him to teach us obedience to His law, to His word, to those things which please Him, if that's not the desire of our heart, then we have no place in His kingdom. We would both be most miserable there. It would be better for you to be out of His kingdom, to leave His kingdom, and practice wickedness for the rest of your mortal life. Why be miserable now if you're not going to enter His kingdom and gain eternal life? Why play around? Why mess around and go to some of these churches where you confess every Sunday, and then you go out all week and you sin to your heart's content? You're fooling yourself. There's no room for you in His kingdom. You hate His kingdom. And you're just pretending. You might as well just go out and enjoy your sin, because you're going to go to hell anyway. Now, but change your heart. Change your mind. Repent. And that's what the word repent means. It means to change your mind. Another way that it's expressed in the epistles is to renew your mind by the washing of the water of the Word. Yes, His Word is cleansing. The cleansing power of the Word, washing your mind, renewing your mind, writing His Word, His law, His righteousness upon your heart, learning obedience from Him. What could be more important? What could be more beautiful than that? That He could take this ugliness, this sinfulness that we are, and change it into something beautiful. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. That's what I just told you, yes. Indignation and wrath. So, why fool yourself? You know, either walk it or don't walk it. You know, like what the Master said, it's recorded there in the Revelation of John. He said, I would that you were hot or cold. You know, that's right. Be hot or cold. That's what I'm telling you. In other words, be hot or cold. You know, be hot for Christ. Be hot for the Messiah. Be hot for His kingdom. Be hot for eternal life. But why mess around and be lukewarm? He's just going to spew you out of His mouth. You're depriving yourself. If you love sin, well, then go out and sin. But don't fool yourself. Don't walk around with some stupid, false assurance that you're going to go to heaven when you die. The Messiah never preached that message. He never said, repent so you can go to heaven when you die. That's the new gospel. Yeah, that's right. That's the new gospel of the corporate church. That's the gospel of Satan. Yeah, he wants to keep you from entering into the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want you to go there now, because he knows if he can keep you out for your mortal life, that you'll be out forever. Because when that point comes where your mortality terminates, and yes, all of our mortalities will terminate, we all are mortal beings, which means that we will die. Our flesh will cease to function. That's what it means. And if you aren't in His kingdom, when your flesh ceases to function, when your mortality, your period of mortality, your grace period is up, if you aren't in His kingdom, then you won't be in His kingdom forever. And if you don't enter His kingdom now, it is unlikely that you ever will. That's why the Messiah said, that's why it is written, the day of salvation is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. You may not get another chance. Your heart may be on the verge of becoming hardened to the point where you cannot enter. This may be your last opportunity. And yes, you may get hit by a Mack truck tomorrow. You may get in your vehicle and you may drive to your workplace and you may never get there. Or you may go to work and everything's normal. You're ripping the guts out of other people and stealing and robbing from them. Or raping their children's minds, yes, all you school teachers. And then you go on your way home and you're dead. Bam, you're hit by a truck and you're gone. Or you may hear this message and you go, well, maybe I'll think about that later. But man, that hardness, you know, it's like putting the hardener in that epoxy, you know. It's going to get to that point where it's immovable, where your heart just can't turn back. Because you've invested nothing in the kingdom of God. And you have everything invested in the kingdoms of this world. You have everything vested in your unrighteousness and your filthiness and your sin. Or you have everything invested in the goodness of man and the good works of man. And all of the do-goody good works clubs, like all the Shriners and all those clubs I'm talking about. And that's where your investment is. And you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's maybe your last chance. And if you're listening, yes, I'd say there is a chance for you. Because those people, that their hearts are that hard, well, they couldn't stand to listen to this program. Not even for the first 15 minutes. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, in verse 10, let's back up here. I jumped ahead a little bit. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the law, but obey unrighteousness, that's verse 8, indignation and wrath, that's where we left off, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Of course, the word Jew there refers to a person of Judah, because there was no such word as Jew in the times that Paul wrote this, and also of the Gentile, and those are those of other nations. But speaking of national Israel, of the Israeli national first, and also the Gentile, and that's because the gospel was in a transition at this time. 70 weeks were up or almost up. The time for Israel, you know, the time for the desolation of national Israel was at hand, and as the Messiah proclaimed, it would come like a flood, or as Daniel the prophet proclaimed, it would come like a flood. And there were those in Israel at this time, and I'm assuming that this is at the end of Daniel's 70th week or shortly thereafter, but there were those thousands in Israel, yes, thousands in Israel, who accepted the Messiah and followed him. And they were still ministering in Israel at that time, because Israel had another 40 years until its destruction. And many were leaving, because the Holy Spirit had called many to leave. Many of the obedient Hebrew people and their posterity to leave Palestine, to leave Jerusalem and the surrounding area, because he prophesied of the destruction to come, the same destruction that Daniel prophesied of that was coming after the Messiah came and went after Daniel's 70th week, and it all came to pass. So that's about the time we're in. We're somewhere at the end of the 70th week or shortly thereafter when Paul is writing Romans. I don't know exactly what year. And unfortunately, they didn't have the Pope's calendar so that they could date it for us according to the calendar we follow. Yes, the Hebrews were still counting the years from creation, from Adam. That's right. They weren't following the Pope's calendar. And since he is writing to the Romans, speaking of Rome, they followed a different calendar. I think they were on an 8-day week at the time. I know that they tried several different things, 8-day weeks, 10-day weeks. Funny thing, everybody was getting sick and their animals were dying when they tried 8 and 10-day weeks. And of course, they had to go back to a 6-day work week and a day off. Funny thing happens when you ignore the Heavenly Father's law. So at least they got a 7-day week right, even if everything else about their calendar is wrong. Okay, we'll continue here with Paul. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. No respect. He's looking for a people that are willing to serve him. He's looking for a people that have a heart that want to please him. That's what he's looking for. That's what he respects. He doesn't, and it's because this respect of persons here is a reference to the former phrase where he mentions Jew or Israeli first and also to the Gentile. So the respect of persons with God is not according to their family or their nation, but it's according to their heart and their heart toward him. That's what our God respects. For as many as have sinned without the law, and now he's speaking, of course, to the other nations, the called Gentiles here in the Authorized King James Version. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Either way, you perish, you know. If you're a practicing sinner and you love your sin and your unrighteousness, then it's going to get you either way. That's what he's saying. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew and you have the law, or whether you're a Gentile of the other nations and you don't have the law. Somehow, we know what's right and wrong. We know when we're not loving our neighbor. We know what the truth is, and most people decide to hide it from themselves. They don't want to see the truth, not if it conflicts with the desires and the lusts of their heart. Well, let your desire be after our Heavenly Father, and put off all lusting, because I define lust as a desire for that which is unlawful, that which is not lawful for you to have. That's what lust is. And of course, the highest law is God's law. So lust would be determined by the law of God. Whatever he allows you to have, you don't have to lust after it. That's a good desire. Whatever is lawful by God's law is a good desire. Paul continues in verse 14, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So if you do by nature those things that are contained in the law, well, that makes you a law unto yourselves, because you have the law. You understand it. You know what's right and wrong, basically, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And before we got into the book of Romans, we went through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was called the prophet to the nations. Now, he wasn't just a prophet to Israel. He was a prophet in Israel, but he was the prophet to the nations. He sent messengers out to all the nations with specific words for all the nations all around Israel. He prophesied to the nations. He prophesied the law of God, because they were expected to keep the law of God. Not just Israel, but all nations. So that fits here in with what Paul is saying, that the Word of God is for all nations. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.